The Bible reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
I was walking through the Lister Hospital one day, wearing my dog collar. I generally wear a collar to the hospital because uniforms help in a hospital environment. Everybody knows what you're there for. And a lady came up to me, and she said to me, "Father, will you pray for me?" Now, as an evangelical minister, I'm not used to people calling me Father. They might say, "Pastor, will you pray for me?" But never, "Father, will you pray for me?" So we had a little chat, and it became clear that this lady wanted something of God in her life. But she didn't know him personally. She wanted me to represent her to God. And she wanted me to represent God to her. Now, I decided a long time ago that I didn't want to be a priest in that sense. All Christians are priests. We all represent God in the world. We all pray for others. But I didn't want to be a priest in the sense of people having a relationship with God through me. I want everyone to have a relationship with God for themselves. When I was ordained as an Anglican minister, I was ordained by Rowan Williams, whom I liked very much. He was extremely kind to me. However, all Anglicans are ordained twice. Firstly, to the diaconate, you're ordained as a deacon. Secondly, to the priesthood, you're ordained as a priest or a presbyter. I said to Rowan when it came to the second ordination, and we were on first name terms, he's that sort of person, I said, "What will you do to me when you make me a priest?" He explained that I'd be dressed in special clothes that only a priest can wear, and that he would say to me, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." In other words, I would be the mediator between sinners and God. And I would have the power to pronounce them forgiven or damned. My problem with all of this is that it takes us back to the Old Testament. It takes us back to the book of Exodus and following. There, God's people are represented by a priest, by a high priest. God was worshipped in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then in the temple. And God's presence was symbolized by the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place. And only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, and only once a year, on behalf of the people. The people knew God vicariously. They knew God through the priest. That's where we get the word vicar from. A vicar is a representative. The priest represented the people to God, and God to the people. All of this mentality was summed up when the lady said to me in the Lister, "Father, pray for me." The point of today's sermon is that Jesus is our high priest. He can go right into the presence of God, and we can know God personally through him. So the right answer when someone says, "Say one for me, Father," is, you talk to God for yourself through Jesus. Got three headings to try and explain all this. Jesus takes us to the very throne of God. Jesus is the perfect priest as God's Son. Jesus is the eternal priest after Melchizedek. Firstly, then, Jesus takes us to the very throne of God. Verses 14 to 16. I read in the paper, Jerusalem monastery vandalized. Suspected Jewish extremists stepped up a campaign against Christian sites in Israel. This is on October the 2nd. By vandalizing a monastery in Jerusalem, close to some of the faith's most revered places of pilgrimage. Vandals scrawled the words, "Jesus, son of a whore," on the gates of the monastery of St. Francis, part of a complex on Mount Zion, held by tradition to mark the spot of the Last Supper and the death of the Virgin Mary. The attack was at least the fourth on a Christian place of worship this year, and the second in under a month. Obviously, there is no justification for defacing a revered site. There is never any justification for vandalism of this kind. However, part of the problem here is that Christians have called certain places holy. In the Bible, it is people that God makes holy, not places. There is only one holy place, and that is heaven. People think that parts of a church are more holy than others. The real holy place is heaven. And the point of the writer to the Hebrews is that Jesus has entered heaven on our behalf. And therefore, Jesus can take us right into the throne room of heaven. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament priesthood. He replaces the Old Testament priesthood. Now, we can all know God personally. He is our high priest who has gone through the heavens. He has entered heaven for us. He has blazed the trail to heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what are we meant to do about this? Are we meant to recreate an Old Testament priesthood here on earth? Are we to call certain places holy, just like in Judaism? This is what we're meant to do, verse 14. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. We are to hold firmly to our faith in Jesus. So the lady in the Lister Hospital didn't need to call me Father. She needed to know God as Father through Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He takes us all to God. And wonderfully, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. I had a conversation with someone once about whether we should pray to saints. And the person I was talking to said the reason she prayed to saints was because Jesus is like the headmaster. She couldn't possibly approach him, whereas the saints are just like us, only a bit better. But do you see the point that's being made here? Yes, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is the eternal high priest, but he understands our struggles. He is a human being, as well as being God. He's been through everything we go through, yet he never sinned. Do you see that? When you're battling temptation, Jesus battled it too. A very famous Christian preacher has recently revealed that he battles same-sex attraction whilst remaining celibate. The reason he's done this is to make it easier for others who struggle with the same issue. It helps to know that someone else shares our struggles. And Jesus says, I've been there. He's been tempted in every way, just as we are. So, you can talk to Jesus. He understands. But he doesn't leave us wallowing in our sin. He takes us with him into the Holy of Holies, to the very throne room of God. When I was a teenager, when it came to the prayers in our services, if Helen had been taking those prayers 20-odd years ago in my church, you would have said, let us then approach the throne of grace. And everyone knew what it meant. It meant we were going to pray. And that phrase comes from verse 16. Because Jesus is our priest who has dealt with our sin, he has now opened up the way for us to come to the very throne of God. So, you don't need a priest to pray on your behalf. You can come. You can come to the very throne of God through Jesus. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Notice, God's throne is a throne of grace. I get things wrong all the time. Ask my wife. But when it, yes, honestly, I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. But when I come to the throne of God, when I pray, wonderfully, I don't get what I deserve. I don't get rejected. I receive grace. Grace means undeserved love and blessing. When we come to God's throne, trusting in Jesus, we receive undeserved love and blessing. It's a throne of grace. If I can use this example, when my children come to me, I don't remember everything they've done wrong and throw it back in their face. I just love them. Imperfect father as I am. When we come to God, he just loves us. He loves us, though, as a perfect father. If we come through the high priest, if we trust in Jesus. Notice that we are to come with confidence. The person who says, "Say one for me, Father," has no confidence that they can pray for themselves. Well, the writer says, you can come with confidence. Notice that when we pray like this, we receive mercy. Isn't that good news? Forgiveness and grace to help us. I need this so much, and so do you. So Jesus takes us to the very throne of God. You can't get any nearer. Jesus takes us all the way in. Secondly, Jesus is the perfect priest as God's son. Into chapter 5 now, verses 1 to 6. What better priest could there be than the Son? What better representative could there be than the Son? As you know, I've spoken highly of the Queen on past occasions. She stood up for Christian faith. However, even the Queen can't be everywhere. So, for example, when the Assembly of the Church of Scotland opens, a letter is read out from the Queen. Normally, she's unable to be present herself. So she sends a representative and commends him by letter. But a very good person to represent the Queen on all sorts of duties is obviously her son. Jesus, the Son of the Father, is his representative. Look at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is how priesthood works. He's chosen from among men. There was, of course, no ordination of women in the Bible. And the priest represents men to God. He offers gifts and sacrifices for sins on behalf of the people. This is how it works. And verse 2. Because he is a human being, this human priest in the Old Testament, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to the same weakness. So the priest is a sinner representing sinners. Verse 3. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. So the good thing about having a human being as your priest is that he's no better than you, and he understands when you sin. The bad thing is that he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. He's suffering from the same sin condition as you. And sometimes this sin condition becomes very obvious. Some human priests have affairs. Sometimes they're dishonest. Always they are very imperfect. And sometimes they do truly terrible things. Basically, a human priest isn't good enough. Very reasonably, verse 4, no one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron was the founder of the Old Testament priesthood. In the same way, verse 5, Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. What happened then? God said to him, verse 5, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is a quote from Psalm 2. There was a sense in which all the Old Testament kings were God's sons, were all God's children. But Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. As God the Son, God represents God the Father to us. Now, to know the Son is to know God. To know a human priest is to know a human priest. To know Jesus, the great high priest, is to know God himself. I read in the Telegraph on Tuesday an article about Claire Balding and her dad. The headline said, he preferred her when she was thin. Andrew Balding trains the Queen's racehorses, and he's extremely politically incorrect. He seems utterly sexist, if the article is to be believed. He's extremely blunt, and he appears to value horses over humans. And he told his daughter he preferred her when she was thin. I expect Andrew Balding was a good father in many respects. He was just a human being, like the rest of us. But Jesus and the Father have the perfect relationship. We can learn from the fatherhood of God. We can experience the fatherhood of God. As we come to know Jesus, we don't know God second hand, as we would know him through a human priest. We are drawn in to the perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. So Jesus takes us to the very throne of God, and Jesus is the perfect priest as God's Son. Now thirdly, Jesus is the eternal priest after Melchizedek. Jesus is king, like David. He is of the tribe of Judah, and he is high priest. He's king and priest. However, how can he be a priest when he doesn't come from the family of Aaron? He doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. How can he be a priest? The answer is that Jesus belongs to an older priestly tradition, a priesthood that predates the Levites and Aaron. Verse 6, and he says in another place, actually in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek, apart from having a great name, and he does have a great name, doesn't he? I'd love to dedicate or baptize a Melchizedek, so bear it in mind. Melchizedek appears to Abraham in Genesis 14. He predates Aaron and the Levites. He was king of Salem, later Jerusalem. He's described in Hebrews 7 verse 3 as, inverted commas, eternal. He is without beginning or end of days. He wasn't really eternal. The Bible doesn't record his beginning or end. He merely illustrates the eternity of Jesus. That's the point that's being made here. But Melchizedek was just a man. He meets Abraham after a battle, blesses him, and receives a tithe, a tenth of the spoil. So God's king, the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem, is a priest and a king. Something which Jesus fulfills. Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. He's the king of Jerusalem, the king of God's city. He is king and priest, and Jesus is eternal. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadowing of Christ. He points us forward to Christ. Now on to verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So the priesthood of Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, comes together with the sonship of Jesus. He offers up prayers, like any priest, but there is a quality of submission which only the Son of God could achieve. The Father and the Son live in an eternal relationship of mutual giving and receiving. And so we see the submission of the Son to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now Jesus was always perfectly obedient, wasn't he? He was. But he acquired knowledge and experience as he suffered. He learned the full cost of obedience. We know only partial obedience. As we learn obedience through suffering, we can know that Jesus walked this road before us. And that helps, doesn't it? Think of the young Christian trying to obey God in their sexuality. Jesus walked this road before you. Think of the person trying to honor God in work, to honor God in front of others. Jesus has been there. And so we could go on. He sympathizes with you. He can help you. Verse 9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Again, Jesus was always perfect. He was always without sin. But quite simply, he matured as a man. He became more experienced. He became perfect in the sense of complete. He became the perfect, complete sacrifice for sin, as he obeyed his Father to the very end. And so he becomes the source of eternal salvation. He is the perfect Savior that we need. And verse 10, was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus takes us to the very throne of God. That changes your experience of prayer, doesn't it? To know that. When you pray, when you come to God through Jesus, You're going all the way to the very loving, gracious, merciful throne of God. Jesus is the perfect priest as God's son. Don't settle for a priest who's anything less than the Son of God, because Jesus offers himself to you. And Jesus is the eternal priest after Melchizedek. The point the writer to the Hebrews wants us to take away is, stick with Jesus. Why would you look anywhere else? Remember, these are Jewish Christians who are being persecuted and attempted to go back to Judaism. The writer is saying, Jesus is the priest you need. Jesus can take you to God. Jesus can take you into the relationship he shares with the Father. So the most important question this morning is, do you belong to him? Is he your priest? Is he your king? Is he your savior? Are you trusting him? Are you trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins, your relationship with God, and your hope of heaven? Are you trusting him? Are you loving him day by day? Are you seeking to obey him and to live to please him? Stay with Jesus. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us. He is all that we need for this life and for eternity. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. And we thank you that you've given Jesus to be our priest, to bring us into relationship with yourself. Help each one of us to know him personally, to trust him personally, to love him, and to obey him, and to find in him all that we need for this life and for heaven. So we commit ourselves to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.